Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, every language, and every people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Good morning, church. Turn to 1 Peter. That's where we find ourselves as we continue. Last week we introduced this book, 1 Peter, and we mentioned that we will do Peter and Matthew. We are supposed to be starting Matthew chapter 12, but we're taking a break there. We're looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, go back to Matthew, and then come back to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter number 1. And we'll be reading verse 1 and verse 2 for this morning. And the title of the message, Chosen by God. And it reads as following. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for the obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. The good Lord, and a blessing to the reading of his word. May he write his eternal truth upon our hearts. Church, one of the most controversial and rejected doctrines is the doctrine of election. But to us who are actually biblical and are God-centered, this is not a major issue. Why? Because we let God be God. That is what this is about. You let God be God. We don't define God. We let God define himself. We let God define his action. And we let God fight at the fight if there is opposition on the doctrines. God, in other words, defends himself. We don't defend God. When you read the Bible, church, you will soon realize that mainly it was the Apostle Paul who spoke on the doctrine of election. Paul emphasized that God had chosen believers to be his inheritance outside their good works that they may do. In love, Paul tells us that God predestined believers to the adoptions as sons. When we say sons, we mean sons and daughters of God. That is what you see when you read the Bible. Paul is the man who pioneered this doctrine. But that is what we people say. When you read the Bible, it's actually God who teaches the doctrine of election. The doctrine of election is God's election throughout the Bible. For instance, when you read Deuteronomy chapter number 7, verse 7, listen to what God himself says. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love, remember, that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. Mm-mm. For you were the fewest of all people. God set his love and chose these people for his own good. And then before us here, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Peter speaks the same language to these believers who find themselves in persecution, as we mentioned last week. Believers suffering for Christ, believers suffering for the sake of their faith. Peter is telling these people that they are God's elect. In other words, the Spirit of God has done some marvelous work in them. God has been in the forefront doing things for them, doing good for them, for the sake of their eternity. That is what God does. He does things for the sake of his people eternity. But what I want us to look at this morning. What I want us to achieve this morning is just to look at three blessed truths about this doctrine of election and its application to the believers this morning. Firstly, I want us to know, church, that election is unconditional. We explained election last week. I will explain it again as we continue. Election is unconditional. Look at our Bible. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, just to add it a little bit from verse 1. Verse 2 says, the elect have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit to the obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance, or grace and peace be multiplied to you. So church, when we say election is unconditional, here we're speaking of God making a sovereign choice. God is making a sovereign choice which is unconditional. A choice not based on anything outside God. His choice is not based on what he see or foresee in the people. His choice is based in himself. This is whereby God decides to choose a people for himself. And in his choice, he is not compelled. Please listen. In his choice, he is not compelled by anything whatsoever, so that no one will boast, so that no one will feel a little bit special about himself, that God has chosen him. God is not compelled in his choice that he make to choose a people for himself. So no one should think of himself a little bit special than someone else. That is why then these believers which Peter is writing to, these believers need to know that they are the chosen of God, and the situation that they find themselves in does not change the fact that they are chosen of God. And none of them actually should feel less special or less important because they're going through a tough time. They are a chosen of God regardless the situation that they find themselves in. Persecution does not negate their predestination or their election by God. All that they need to know is that God graciously decided from the foundation of the world, God decided that he will do whatsoever he wills for the sake of their salvation, to bring them to eternity in Christ Jesus. So what we come to see here, church, is that God in his wisdom chose the individual believers, but not only them, but also their families to be part of his heavenly family. The families, but also must believe. So whoever is a believer, so God has chosen the people to be part, this is very important, to be part of a greater family, a blessed family, to be part of a heavenly family. So you walk in the dusty streets of this world, you carrying a name and a surname, you belonging to an individual group or clan. However, it is greater than that. You belong to the family of God, and the family of God is those who belong to heaven. How is this helpful? This helps then the believer to be more in love with God, knowing that indeed it is not that we love God first, but God loved us first. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 13. Let us see what does the Bible says there. Because church, it's very important to know that God loved us first and set his love for us, then and he chose us. This is what the Bible says there. But we ought to always, verse 13 of chapter number 2, 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, verse 13 of chapter number 2. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord. Because, why we give thanks? God chose you as the first fruit to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit
and believe in the truth. And the truth we know is Jesus Christ. What is more important? God chose these believers to be the first fruit. These believers to be among those who are the ones belonging to heaven. God loved them outside their love for God. But church, a direct message then of encouragement to these believers which the apostle is writing to, is to them, please be reminded what we said about these people last week. To them, to be called God's elect is more precious than anything else. It is the same thing as to us this morning. This is very special to these believers to be called God's elect. These people, church, were Gentiles. These people were those outside the group, the Jewish people. They were not the people ethnically who belong to Abraham, whose blessing will automatically fall upon them. These people were Gentiles. They did not need, in actual fact, according then to Peter, to be Jewish. They didn't have to change or turn to be Jewish that God will put a seal of his love upon them. The initial understanding of the word chosen by God, the initial understanding was that Israel, the people of Israel, were God's chosen people. They were the ones who were called the elect, and only them. That is what everybody believed, and that is true, because the whole Old Testament teaches that truth, that Israel, as the people of God, were the chosen of God. The Bible says theirs was the adoption as sons. But now we hear that from the Apostle Peter saying to these Gentiles, which the group we belong to as well, he's saying to them, they now are actually God's elect. Peter is saying them, they've actually received the same Holy Spirit which was poured upon the Jewish people on the day of Pentecost. God has not actually discriminated the nations outside his salvation plan. These nations, these Gentiles, are of God. In other words, Peter is saying, church, God did not see the Gentiles or the people of the world as his second choice people, as his afterthought plan, that now the Jewish people reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me turn to the Gentiles. Maybe the Gentiles will receive him. The Gentiles are not God's plan B. Peter is not teaching that kind of a theology, which is a false theology. The Gentiles are not God's second plan. The Gentiles were chosen by God. The people of God who believe in God through Jesus Christ are chosen by God from the foundation of the world. The Gentiles has been added to the family of God from eternity past. The Bible says, where we just read, church, God foreknew these people and predestined them to an everlasting life. We'll come to the word foreknew. He foreknew them. This is something happening before the creation happens. God knows beforehand his people. They are not a second plan or a plan B. That is a blessing to these people going through suffering. That is a blessing to us today. That God didn't just repent and say, you know what, the people I've chosen, they are not coming to me. Because if they were really chosen by God, there is no way that they will not come to God anyway. So, the fact that the Israels were called the chosen of God, it was just paving a way for the Son of God, so that it indeed tells us that salvation comes from the Jews. But the everlasting life was also predetermined also for the nations who were not Jewish. This brings joy to these people who are suffering. This brings joy to the people who are going through struggles, and these people are being burnt at the stake. But they know that as we pass from this world to the next, we have a God who has chosen us from the foundation of the world. He may not intervene right now as situations seem so impossible for us even to breathe, even to go outside our own houses. God seems not to be intervening, but at the end of the day, we are God's people. That fills these people with great joy, these people's hearts with great joy. So Peter, church, based then his arguments of bringing the Gentiles into the family of God. Remember, this Peter was one of the people who could not even eat with the Gentiles. But now he has learned a lesson. He based his argument to God's foreknowledge. God knowing things beforehand. That is God's foreknowledge. So he based his argument. That's how we need to understand election. It is based on God's foreknowledge. The idea here is that foreknowledge takes us to a level where our human understanding, our human mind cannot actually comprehend. It takes us to the heart and the mind of God, which God alone can understand. It is something out of our own understanding. That is where the word takes us. It reminds us then, once again, that God actually has control. It is God who controls all things. He is the one who knows the things. The Bible says he knows the end from the beginning. Out of his own sovereign will, he freely chooses whom he will save. That is what foreknowledge is all about. God chooses whom he will save. So, he not only elects those who will be saved. Please listen. He does not only elect them that they will be saved. He actually accomplished their salvation. The salvation of the believers rests in the palm of a faithful God. He accomplished it because it is God who sent his son. The believers did not make their own sacrifice, which was going to be acceptable to God, and then put it up there on the cross that God will accept them. God determined that they will be saved from their sin. Then he sent his son that he will come and die for them. So he accomplished their salvation. He does not only make their salvation possible, as many people teaches, that God just made salvation possible so that whosoever wants to be saved can be saved. No, God does not only make it possible. We don't deny that God makes salvation possible, but it goes further than that. He makes sure that salvation is accomplished. God makes sure that salvation is accomplished. So the salvation of these believers is accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ, because God has made sure that their salvation is accomplished. God chooses them. He chooses whosoever he will save. And then he saved those people. And he does this choosing from the foundation of the world. That is what we learn here. And it is not an easy doctrine to understand. It is not easy for us. But it is precious to us that it was God who set his love upon a sinful people. And he chose the sinful people and put them on a path that will lead them to Christ. We'll get to that just now. So the word foreknowledge in terms of salvation speaks of God's favor upon others. God has shown favor, and this happened before he predestined the people. Before he set the people in motion that they will get to salvation, God showed favor. He decided two things. Foreknowledge, God decides to show favor. That is number one. I decide to show favor to the sinners. Then now, after I decided to show favor to the sinners, I choose the sinners unto whom I shall show favor upon. This is what Peter is bringing to these people, to encourage them that going through tough time does not negate God's love upon them. This love may not be seen right now. The reason we speak like this, sometimes the love is not manifest right now according to our human understanding and our human mind. We need to go back and say, but how did I get here? Oh, I got here because Christ went up the road of Calvary and died for my sin. But why would he go up the road Calvary? I'm a sinner, but why would he go there? What was he accomplishing there for me? Oh, because God decided from eternity past, he will send his son to die for the sins of a people whom he wills that they may make it to heaven. It's a joy for these people. It's a joy for us even this morning, regardless what is happening. So our direct blessing here is that God has a blessed future God based this future of the individuals upon his foreknowledge. Upon knowing the future. God, foreknowledge tells us that God knows the future. But the future that God knows, church, is not the future that is happening outside God. Please listen. God based our future as individual Christians, he based it on a future that he determines that the future will be. God has not let things to happen the way things happen and then set us in motion go over to see behind the curtain what's going to happen, then comes back and say, you know what, since that's going to happen, let me push you this way. No. God based our future to a future that he has put in motion. That is God's foreknowledge. The believers then here are to be reminded that their election is before they have believed. You didn't believe and then got elected. Your election is before you believed. Let us all turn to Jeremiah chapter number 1. They did not believe and got elected. No, they were elected before they believed. Jeremiah chapter number 1. It will be helpful that I also open it while I'm saying it. Jeremiah chapter number 1. Because this is a message to a persecuted church, a message to a people living in the midst of trouble. They need to know that God is on their side. But they also need to know that God has always been on their side. Not right now, as they pray. Verse number 5, chapter number 1. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you, appointed you a prophet to the nations. Did you get that? Before you were born, I consecrated you. But before I formed you, who formed this person? God. It's not the mother and the father who are married who formed the children. No. God formed this child. The children does not belong to us. They belong to God. They belong to us because we are given the responsibility to raise them. But we raise them for who? For God. That is why we must take care of them in a godly way. So God says, I formed you in the womb. Before I formed you in that womb, I knew you. In other words, I knew what I wanted you to be because that was in my mind for you. It's not what you wanted to do. I knew you. So church, Peter says God foreknew these believers. Peter is not talking here about God knowing about future events, as I was saying. About God knowing the times and action. That is God's omniscience. We say God knows everything. That is God's omniscience. The omniscience of God. The God who's all-knowing. The God who knows future events. Peter is not talking about God's omniscience here. He's talking about God's foreknowledge. Peter is not telling the believers of God's foresight. God who saw things and then he decided to act. That is why in this church we don't believe this kind of prayers that people pray and they bind accidents on the road and they sprinkle the blood so that there is no accident on the road, because if they don't sprinkle the blood, the accident before you leave your home, God must send angels to protect you. We don't pray those prayers. We pray that God will guard his children. It's not our task to bind the accidents, because what does that teach? It teaches us that if we didn't bind these accidents, they will happen. And in other words, it depends on us whether the accident happens or not. No, we may God be God. God be glorified. Take care of your children. Protect your people. Because you know the end from the beginning. So Peter is not telling the people about God's foresight. God does not sit in eternity past and look down the corridor of history to see who will respond to this call and then elect the people on basis of their response. No. Because in that way, it makes men sovereign than God. So he's telling these people, they are not sovereign. God is sovereign. Let us read together Romans chapter number 8, verse 29 quickly. Just to see what the word of God says there. And I'm trying hard to go fast and I realize this morning I'm very slow. But it's better when I'm slow, everybody can understand. Alright, Romans chapter number 8, verse 29. Listen to the blessed truth coming down from the Holy Spirit. For those whom he foreknew,
we already discussed that word,
he also predestined. Why? To conform to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. What do we learn here? That God foreknew a certain people before the people could know themselves. Before the people could be aware of themselves. Before the mothers could be aware that they would have children. God foreknew a people. And then when he foreknew these people, he elected his people. And then he called them to the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When he called them to this faith, it was in his plan that he will justify them, and definitely he will glorify them. They did not choose God. God chose them because he foreknew them. Look at it in your Bible, the order it is in verse 29. There is God foreknowing and God predestining. It doesn't start by predestining, then foreknowing. It's God foreknew, knowing beforehand, setting things in motion, electing beforehand, and those that he elects, he predestined. So Peter's message is that the believers does not need to be discouraged. The believers must be encouraged because God accomplished their salvation from start to finish. How does that help the believers? It helps the believers to trust more in God, to never be occupied by the things of this world, thinking that the things of this world is taking them outside God's plan, thinking that the suffering of this world might make them miss the mark, might make them miss heaven. No. The suffering of this world will not make you miss heaven if you were one predetermined beforehand. How do you know that? You came to faith in Jesus Christ. If you have not yet believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot claim that God elected you. You only claim that once you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's your proof. That is your proof. So we don't occupy ourselves in this world to say, what must I do to qualify for God's election on me? No. He says, set your heart in God, who already set his heart on you before the foundation of the world. May the trouble, may the discouragement, may the sorrows and the pains of this world not move you offshore. God is on your side. Not today only. He was already and always on your side. And will always be on your side. That is the encouragement. He wants the believers to have joy always. They must know that nothing can separate them from the love of God. They must know that no weapon formed against them that will prosper. They must know that they are the blessed one, blessed going in and blessed going out. You cannot claim those things unless you have come to Jesus, because you are not then the elect of God. They must know that the blessings of Abraham belongs to them. Regardless of the fact that Abraham was Hebrew, was Jewish, but the believers must know today, the Gentiles, the blessings of Abraham belongs to them. Not just the ethnic Jews. These believers, they are the true Jews, regardless their ethnic color. These believers, they are the true children. That is what Jews are all about in the Bible. It doesn't define a specific group of people. Not necessarily. Spiritually, it speaks of God's children. These believers are true Jews. They are the children of God. They are the true Israel of God. Because God has set his love upon them. They were elected before the foundation of the world. To them belong adoptions as sons. God loves them. They did not choose him. He chose them. They did not meet any condition. They did not meet any condition that they might forfeit because of sorrows and pain in this world. No, they shouldn't worry. There's no condition that they will forfeit. They already met that condition in Christ. Christ met the condition for them rather. These believers need to know that they belong to God, not because they've done anything good, but God has been good to them from the foundation of the world. Therefore, in their suffering, they are still of God. Church, let me move quickly. I wanted us to read Romans chapter number 9, verse 15 to 17. You can write it down. We read it last week. Whereby God shows us that he is the one who actually shows love and elect. He says to us, before time, while the children Esau and Jacob, they were in the womb of their mother, before they even sinned, before they knew what was good and what was bad. Esau, I hated. Jacob, I loved. God determined among the two whom he will set his love upon. If you ask and say, but why will God say so? Is God, and it looks like God is unfair. Go read. The Bible says, God is not unfair. You have a limited mind. Who are you to question God? Who are we to question God what he does with his vessel that he has made? The Bible says he has created vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. Praise to God that these children of God are the vessels of honor.
Amen.
Secondly, election leads us to Christ. Verse 2, the elect of God have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, listen, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to the obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling with blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance, or grace and peace be yours continuously, or be multiplied upon you. Church, remember, these people had no hope in the world. If you were a Gentile, African people had no hope in the world. They trusted in ancestors. I'm making a close example. No hope in the world. No God in the world. Hoping to things that passes by. Tomorrow they tell you, worship that tree. Tomorrow the tree has been cut down. You look for another tree. I'm making an example. So these Gentiles had no hope in the world. They had no God in the world. Yet Peter says, yeah, according, they are chosen according to God's plan. They are chosen by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to the obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ by the sprinkling of blood. What is the point that we're trying to make here? The point is that God's election does not only refer to the choice of whom will be saved. No. It points further than that. It points to the destiny appointed to those who will be saved. We're moving further now. We said we are chosen. But there's a destiny that we are chosen to. And people's mind always goes to heaven. No, not necessarily. That is also true. But that's a secondary plan of God. There's a primary plan of God where election should lead us to. That election leads us, it points us. Our destiny is the Lord Jesus Christ. No one will see the heaven we all hoping for. The heaven the Buddhists are hoping for. The heaven the Muslims are hoping for. The heaven every ism of this world is hoping for. You're not going to reach that heaven unless your destiny ends in the Lord Jesus Christ. Election leads to Jesus. That is the blessed thing. Election leads to Jesus through the gospel. The gospel will lead us to Christ in this life. Not in the life that is to come. In this life, the gospel should lead us to Christ. In this life, we should take as much of the gospel that we need, because it leads us to Christ. It keeps us in Christ. Then Christ, through the gospel, sanctify us, we get to that. And then we are being prepared to our eternal future. There are steps. We cannot jump the steps. The first steps, which is also a final step, paradox, is Jesus Christ. He's the first, then he's the last. Election leads us to this Lord Jesus Christ through the gospel. Why? That one day we may see him face to face, beyond this world of sorrow and pain, beyond this persecution that they're going through. There's a Christ awaiting them. But that Christ is already within them. He awaits, but is already with you. I like that. I never thought of it. Just came now in my mind. Praise to God. Hallelujah and amen. God. Good. Double church. This tells us that the believer is appointed to share every blessing, and in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, they must share in the glory of the risen Savior. Christ has become then the standard of entrance into heaven. This is what is important. Christ is the standard of entrance into heaven. Not suffering. Remember, these people are suffering. But there are people these days who think that suffering is their standard to enter into heaven. I don't want to go into it, but you get religions whereby people have to purge themselves, they have to beat up on themselves or sit themselves so bad, like disciplining themselves so that it prepares for them unto heaven.
The Roman Catholic Church used to preach, to teach that teaching long ago. I don't know if they still stand to that. Historically, you have this icon, Martin Luther, who used to beat himself up and praise himself, making sure that if he has sinned, he will hit himself so bad that... No. This is not what this is about. We don't page ourselves. God paged his son for us, because our election leads to him. Blessed God did that for us. So Christ is the standard of entrance into heaven, not anything else. And no one obtained then this standard outside the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why we see in our verse something of sprinkling of blood. That is why Peter is bringing that. That's what I like about expositional preaching. You touch each and every part of the verse. Now we're looking at the sprinkling of the blood. Christ is our future. But how do we get to this future? There should be a sprinkling of blood. In other words, heaven, our destiny, our final destiny, our joy with the Lord, our forever unity with God depends on the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what the sprinkling of blood is all about. Christ must die on the cross, and his death must become our death in believing in him. In that way, the blood is sprinkled upon us. We don't stand here and bring you and stand in a queue and I sprinkle the blood of Christ upon you. I sprinkle the blood on Christ in my house. That is heresy. We don't do that. The blood of Christ is already sprinkled upon the believers. You don't need it to be sprinkled every day. He says here, Christ died for you. That is good enough. Your future depends on that. Christ, let him die. Let him arise from the dead. You just believe in him. In other words, if election does not get you to Christ, like, I'm going to make an example again. I'm not being spiteful, but the truth is the truth. Like the doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church. They believe in election. Not only there, many people. They believe in election, but they exclude Jesus from the election. It becomes man-made election. If your election does not lead to Christ, it leads you to Mary than Jesus Christ, then your election is false. Our election leads us to Jesus. We know we are elected because we believe in Jesus and we raised from the dead because of Jesus. What does the Bible say? The Spirit that raised Christ from the dead will also raise your mortal body. It doesn't say the Spirit that raised Mary from the dead or that raised your ancestors from the dead will also raise you. The Spirit that raised Christ. Christ is our future. Christ is our hope. Christ is our election. All election is in relation to Jesus Christ. In other words, from the foundation of the world, God had Christ in his mind. In God Christ, the Bible tells us that he was crucified from the foundation of the world. You can get that from Revelation 13 verse 8. Christ, before he came to this world, the Bible says he was already crucified from the foundation of the world. God looked at him as a lamb of God bleeding, blood coming out, oozing from his side, and water mixed with the blood. He looks at a bleeding Christ walking the darkest streets of this world, crucified. So who crucified Jesus? Let's not go there, because it's God. But we will hear people telling us, yes, it is the Jews. Yes, it was the Gentiles and the Romans. Yes, it was Judas Iscariot. People are responsible, but they are of secondary importance. God is the primary importance. He crucified Christ for us. I don't need a Christ crucified by Judas to save me. God crucified his son. The Bible says, it pleased God to crush him. It pleased God to crush him. Yes, he used people. So Christ is our entrance. Election leads us to Christ. Here is a blessed reality, church. Although I say Christ was in God's mind, we were also in God's mind. Believers were also in God's mind that they will eventually conform to the image of his son. So what are we talking about here? When we say election leads us to Christ, we are saying here that God desires his elect people to become or to be or to conform to the image of his son. He desires us to receive a glorious body when his son
returns. But before that happens, he desires that today we may live in accordance to the Christ's standards, regardless of the persecution, the pain, and the suffering of this world. Not that we're not going to go through, or not that we don't feel it, not that it does not discourage us, but it should not change the fact that God desires us to be in the image of His Son today. So that is what this is about. He wants us also to be where He is. That is what election is about, leading us to Christ. God wants us to be where He is. Listen to John chapter 14 verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself. And where I am, you will be also. Our election leads us to Christ today and to Christ tomorrow and to Christ forever. So the idea is that the believer have Christ regardless the violence that they are going through, regardless the violent life that they endure and the hardship of this world, they have Christ in them. Suffering does not say you don't have Jesus. Suffering doesn't say you have to get Jesus again or a better Jesus. You have Christ in you already. That is what this is about. Heaven is prepared for you. So church, our future with Christ, I want to say, it is not just automatical. We are elected by God, but our future is not automatical due to that election. Please listen. There is a work that must still be done on us, and there is a work that we must also do. Election requires a work of God to be done again. And the Bible here, where we just read, it speaks of sanctification. That is the work that must be done to us as the elect of God. We must be sanctified. That is what Peter says in chapter number 2. We are sanctified to the obedience to Christ. So God has chosen the believers for sanctification. This speaks of purification. In other words, God elects us so that He will purify us. What does that mean? So that He will make us holy. What does that mean? So that we may be blameless and be spotless and be righteous and be loving and kind towards one another. This communicates then that church, before God's election on us, there was something of impurity that was upon us. That's why the Bible says we are born speaking lies. Even children are born speaking lies. In other words, there is deep sin and evil within each and every man's heart. The fact that God elected, it does not stop there. There has to be sanctification. There has to be God purifying the believer. Why will God purify the believer? Preparing the believer for heaven. Because only those who are purified will get to heaven. That is the work that must still be done. And praise to God. But in these believers, He's using persecution as a form of sanctifying them, because He knows that, we'll get to that, persecution will lead them to the Word of God, and it is the Word of God that will eventually purify them. But there is also work that we must do after God has elected us and He is purifying us. What must we do? We don't sit there and enjoy the ride. It speaks of obedience. If you look at your Bible, verse number 2, Peter says, we are sanctified to the obedience to Jesus Christ. So we need to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. The idea here is that we must obey this Jesus. We must agree with this Jesus. We must say yes to whatsoever this Jesus commands us to do. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. We agree with this Jesus. Listen to John chapter 8, verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed Him, if you abide in My words, you are truly My disciples. Here the idea of abiding, the idea of obeying Jesus to be truly His disciples. So we need to agree with this Jesus. That's what I was saying, I'm trying to prove. We must agree with the Word of God. We must agree to live in the standard that Jesus has set before us. Why? Because Jesus has shown us love and mercy by dying for us on the cross. He died on the cross for us. Therefore, election finally reveals God's mercy upon us as we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. That Christ died for us. And His mercy and His love is in the fact that we must be purified, we must be prepared to heaven. As we have been purified and prepared and been made spotless for Christ, by Christ, we obey God. It's a process. We must live in obedience
to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if we are truly His disciples, we abide in His words. It is God's purpose for our election then that Christ will receive all the glory at the end of the day. If election leads to Christ, it is Christ who receives the glory, because God has given him an inheritance. The blessed truth is that we have become the inheritance of God. You know what? I'm going to just jump to the third point, because I see I'm out of time now. Thirdly, election leads us to more privileges. It says here, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Grace and peace be yours, or be multiplied to you. And it is normal these days to hear people saying, there is something that we need to do to qualify for a blessing. You must give more to be blessed more. There is the truth in it, but it is not a standard of getting more blessings. There are greater blessings that we as Christians appreciate and we want. So we realize that at the end of verse number 2, Peter is actually bringing a short prayer. And in that short prayer, we realize that election qualifies the elect for more grace here below. He speaks of the fact here that in Christ, our daily needs are met. We'll come back and explain that. In Christ, our daily needs are met. We receive more than we deserve on a daily basis because of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ, we are graciously overwhelmed with peace. That is what this is about. Peace and grace, not separate. So Peter concludes in this short prayer here. He concludes in this greeting with a short prayer. And this prayer is that we may have peace. And this peace comes with grace. And the grace is coming from God. So he pronounced a blessing upon the children of God, a people who are suffering. He still says, peace be upon you. Grace be upon you. It is normal for us to think that peace and grace is not upon us when we are suffering. But Peter is saying peace and grace is upon these people regardless their suffering. Both grace and peace, therefore, is the greatest blessing that we need, church. You can count all the blessings that people speak about, which I also want those blessings. But peace and grace is the greatest blessing a Christian can ever have. That is what Peter is talking about here. We need peace that will be within in our suffering. That's what they need. We need peace with God in our suffering. We need peace with one another in our suffering. We need peace with the world we live with in our suffering. He pronounced the peace. They need peace. But this peace comes with grace. Listen to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3 verse 16. Listen quickly. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times. Whose peace is this? God's peace. The Lord of peace, may he give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you. That is the prayer that Peter is bringing here. It is our election then that qualifies us to obtain peace with God. The inner joy, the inner silence of the Spirit, regardless the bombs that are blasting around you, if you will. You needed the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. So what I'm trying to say, it is possible for the peace of God to be upon us even in our little suffering in this world. It is only possible if we will fix our eyes in this Lord Jesus Christ. And this peace that surpasses our understanding will come as an encouragement to us in every time of discouragement. So the fact is that only the elect, what I'm trying to bring to you, is that only the elect, only these people of God qualifies for eternal blessing. And eternal blessing is peace and grace. Only God's people qualifies for that. No one else can have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, but we do. No one else can have the grace of God upon him, but we do. I want to bring you now a list of privileges that we have in God. But before I do that, let me remind you that coming to Christ or being in God has come with many privileges that we cannot count. But most of the time, we don't count those things as privileges. Let me show you a list of these privileges that we have obtained by being the elect of God. But these privileges, sometimes we don't think they are privileges. Firstly, we have already seen here that grace and peace is our privilege. We must have more grace and peace.
is our privilege. But the peace that Peter is referring to here is definitely that God will be kind to us on a daily basis. We need God to be kind to us. We forget those things. We need God to be kind to us on a daily basis. We need God to usher His peace and pour it upon our souls on a daily basis because of the things that we go through in this world. So the peace of God must lighten, make light our pains and our sorrows in this world. That is what we see here. But as you realize, Peter is also suggesting in his prayer, in his closing statement, that we already have this peace. But this peace must be continuously poured upon us. He says, may the grace and peace of God be upon you abundantly. In other words, you already have it. So in suffering and pain, we pray for peace. Not that church, we want the peace to come for the first time. We pray for peace to manifest itself because we already have the peace. That's the blessing that the people have. They already have the peace of God within them. But secondly, it is our privilege to be prayed for. That's the thing that we always look down upon. Peter is praying for the believers. It is a privilege for the believers to be prayed to. Grace and peace be upon you. What does that tell you? So you must let someone who is a believer to know your struggle so that you get prayed for. Not because your prayers are not good enough, but God wants to know the fellowship of the believers. You get that? We must be prayed for. It's our privilege to be prayed for. We forget those things. Come to God in prayer. Tell a brother. Thirdly, it is our privilege to have become sheep, not goats. It's a privilege. We forget the things that we are God's sheep, not goats. Look at John chapter number 10, verse 26. Quickly, it says, but you do not believe, Jesus is talking to the Jews, you do not believe because you are not my sheep. But he says, his sheep believes in him, and his sheep hear his voice, his sheep follow his voice. It is a privilege for us to be God's sheep, not the goats of this world. Why is this important? In persecution, you live among goats. In other words, in this world of sorrow, you live among goats. It is possible for you to see a goat eating a plastic and you think it is a good thing to eat. And then you see a sheep starting to eat a plastic. No, I'm making an illustration, a true one. Goats eat plastics. Sheep don't eat plastic. In other words, there should be a separation between a goat and a sheep even when you live with goats. So it is our privilege then, therefore, another privilege, to be those who are separate. Separated by God in Christ Jesus, separated from this world of sin and from a sinful people. We must be separated. Another one, our privilege is to suffer for the gospel. We don't look at that as a privilege. It's our privilege to suffer for the gospel. I don't mean that every person will suffer the same way. But church, we are called to suffer in some way, suffering for the gospel. Let me give you an example. Acts chapter number 9, verse 15 to 16. Listen there. But the Lord said to Paul, or said to Ananias actually, who was going to speak to Paul, go, for Paul is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. God is sending out a Christian to go preach the gospel, but he's telling that he will suffer. What was Paul going to suffer? It does not only mean physical suffering. Paul was going to suffer in making converts. We suffer in making converts. When we preach the gospel, we are suffering because people does not want to convert. Paul was going to suffer in making the converts. Paul was going to struggle in the fact that he was going to be not to be accepted by other believers because of his past. That is a struggle. Sometimes you don't get accepted in this world. It's a struggle. But eventually, Paul was going to struggle physically. So, a Christian is called also to suffer. But the last thing is a privilege. It is our privilege to be God's elect. Our privilege to be God's elect is to go forth, to go out and bear fruit. It's a privilege for us. We don't think of it that way. We must go and bear much fruit. That is what the Bible says. It says in John 15 verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit will abide, so that whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it unto you.
church, we are called to go out and bear much fruit. This tells us that Jesus wants the believers to be the light of the world. He wants us to shine in this dark world of sin and produce fruit, a fruit that the people of the world cannot produce. We want to know that fruit? I'm not going to read it for you. I ran out of time. Galatians chapter number 5, verse 16 to 24. You will see the fruit of the world that you don't have to produce and the fruit that you as a Christian are called to produce. Therefore, church, when you are a believer, we are God's elect. When you are a believer, we are God's object to use when He wants, however He wants. So, as sorrowful as it is, the situation that the believers are going through, they had to believe the truth that God is using them for His good, whatever they are going through. Because their election was unconditional. They did not choose Him. He chose them regardless of what they will do. Their election was leading them to Jesus. Now they are in Christ. They must be sanctified and obey Jesus. At the end of the day, they've got so much privileges, even the privilege to preach the gospel. Let me close like this. Let us therefore always praise God for His electing love. We must praise God for His electing love upon us, that He overlooked our sinful condition and chose us in Christ Jesus. Let us conform to the image of His Son. Let us confirm our election by being in Christ, because election leads us to Jesus. Let our election be our encouragement in our distressful moments, saying to yourself, God chose me for a reason, therefore let me hold on and trust in Him for my eternal destination. Let me trust in the Lord. Let the doctrine of election remind you always, when you think of it, regardless whether it confuses you or not, let it remind you that God loves you. He set His mark of love upon you, whether you understand or you don't understand. Let the suffering of this world not steal your privileges that you have in Jesus Christ, especially the privilege to pray, the privilege to be prayed to, the privilege to preach the gospel, the privilege to live for Christ in a dark world. Let that not be taken away from you. Let your privilege to be set apart manifest itself in this world. How does it manifest itself in this world? You hate sin, you hate evil. Let it be our joy that we are the chosen of God. And let me close with these words of the Apostle Peter. May the grace and peace of God be upon us, because it is the privilege of the elect. Good God, bless us all. Let us pray.